Okay, so if you have not yet turned there, we're in Mark. This is the second book in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, then Mark. And tonight's message I have entitled, What's Planted in Your Life? We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. This is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And as I ask this question, hopefully by the end of tonight, we'll understand exactly why this question was asked. And it says in verse 1, Mark chapter 4, it says, And again Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. In verse 2, Then Jesus taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. And we'll stop right there. What an amazing day it was today in Southern California. It was nice and it was hot. Great day to be by a pool or be by the beach. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Jesus out there teaching right by the ocean. He gets into a boat, and that's his stage, if you will. His podium would be there on this boat in the sea as he taught to the people. This probably has to be the first time that anybody has ever taught the scriptures from a boat. And interesting to note that the people stood as he taught them. And one of the things that are interesting about this is that teachers, they used to sit while everybody that was listening stood. I mean, my how things are twisted now, how I have to stand and everybody gets to sit. It used to be the teacher sits and everyone else is stand. Everyone else stands. And so as Jesus is preaching, here he is in this great location, great weather. He's out there sharing the word of God. And these people were dying to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear his word. And he said that he taught them in parables and in stories. This is actually called, and I'll put it up on the screen here, the parabolic method. And it's a teaching technique in which the teacher, who is Jesus in this case, uses an imaginary story in order to make a comparison. He'll take an earthly story, something that all the people are really familiar with, in order to convey to them a spiritual truth. This is what Jesus did best. He bridged the gap between spiritual concepts and like things that people could grasp. Like, yeah, I get that. I understand what he's saying. And so in order to picture this spiritual truth, if you will, Jesus taught to them in parables. And it says, and we're going to look at four things tonight before we get into the remainder of Mark chapter 4, that we're going to see four particular areas that Jesus looks at. And there's four types of soil that we're going to be seeing tonight. Number one is the wayside. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about the type of seed that fell along the wayside. This is the path where people walk. The ground was so hard that nothing could grow there. You know, if you see, you know, at restaurants and they have little islands and some people don't want to take the path all the way around, they'll cut through the shrubs, if you will, and you'll see a natural path form. This was a trail that was made by people walking on it. Secondly, we're going to see the seed that fell on the stony places. And this is referring to the area in a field where there were huge rocks, like bedrock, where dirt would lie upon rocky ground. It would be very, very shallow, where a plant would begin to grow, but it would have no depth. Thirdly, we're going to see Jesus address the seed that fell on the thorny ground. This is the patch of ground where the seed fell amongst thorns and weeds, and those thorns and weeds starved the plant. And then fourthly, we're going to look at the good ground, this ground that is fertile, this ground that is great for growing things. It has depth for the plant to take root and is weed and thorn free. So we're going to be looking at that tonight in the story of the parable of the sower. So here we go. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathering to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. They came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, verse 5, Mark 4, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, It says in verse 6, and because it had no root, it withered away. In verse 7, Mark 4, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground. This good ground, it says, it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This isn't a call just for people to listen up. This is a call for people to have a heads up to the sensitive voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Those that would have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, tune your ears in. Listen to the spiritual truths. Jesus says, if you have ears, listen, hear. I mean, if I can ask you tonight, how many of you have ears? You know, every one of you are going to raise your hand. Yep, I got ears. You know, that's me. If I can ask, well, how many of you can hear what I have to say? You know, you guys would raise your hand and say, yeah, I can hear what you have to say. For some of you are like, I'm trying not to hear what you have to say, but I still am hearing it. But tonight, what we're looking at in our text is Jesus is saying that it's more than just hearing. It's more about putting the sense to the sound. You've heard people say when they're explaining something, you know, hey, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you getting what I am saying? Are you listening to what I am saying? You know, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know, that's how you say, you know what I mean, with a little street slang in it. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Jesus says, let he who has ears hear what the Spirit would say. And it says in verse 10, as we continue reading on, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. They won't understand what they're hearing, and they won't recognize what they're seeing, all because their hearts have become hard. Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. See, Isaiah was sent to bring God's word to a people who didn't and wouldn't receive it. They didn't want it. They wouldn't receive it, yet God still sent his prophet to proclaim his word. And this is kind of crazy when you think about it. Why would God send a prophet to somebody who wasn't going to hear what the prophet had to say? Why would there be a guy preaching on Monday nights and you listening to something that you just wouldn't receive? Because there's a seed that will get planted. Maybe it's something that has happened outside of these four walls and you come here tonight and there's something that will be said or something that we'll read in God's word that speaks to your heart. Or even more so, and in context tonight, there are some people that will listen and hear the sounds but never receive the words. They will listen and hear the mutterings of somebody but will never have their spiritual antennas up to discern how that spiritually applies to them. Those who didn't want to see and didn't want to hear will not, unfortunately. I don't want to see it. I don't care, you know, if it's black and white. I don't want to see it. I don't care if it makes the most sense. I don't care if it's the most rational thing. I will not hear it. I will not hear it. And some people are like that today. You know, and maybe you even have found this happen in scenarios that are not even spiritual. Maybe you're debating something. Maybe you're trying to figure out which management theory is the best for your company. And the guy's like, I'm not hearing it. And you can back him into a corner and you can show him rationally how the numbers add up and how there's productivity just goes through the roof and the efficiency of the company, you know, running like this is just way better. And they just will not see it. Because they don't like you, you're their competition, you'll get the promote. I'm not going to listen to you. I want nothing to do with you. I don't care if you're right. I don't want to hear it. This is what is being described here tonight. Where Jesus is saying people are going to hear the word of God, but they will not hear it because they choose not to listen. They won't receive it because they will not receive it. They'll have that opportunity like everybody does. The word of God goes forth. It accomplishes exactly what it was meant to accomplish. It will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. It'll draw people to an understanding of, man, I need God. I am a sinner. What do I do about this? And you will either receive it or you'll reject it. But Jesus is saying there are people that will see it and they'll hear it, but they'll close their eyes to it and stop their ears to it. It's very, very unfortunate. And it's been said, there are none so blind that will not see. I will not see it. There are none so blind that will not see. And this is a very, very sad case where you harden your heart to the things of God over and over and over again, and then you choose, even though it's right there in front of you, black and white, like I said, nope, I will not see that. I will not receive that. I do not accept that. I reject it. And so this is what's going on with the people in context tonight in Mark chapter 4. However, the one who has received the promises of God and has heard his truths will receive more insight, more wisdom, and more understanding. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." It says again in Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The one who rejects God's word, even the little understanding that they may have, will be diminished and eventually taken away. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The prophets of old who prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah, they didn't know the details necessarily of how that practically would work itself out. But the disciples and those who saw Jesus were blessed for seeing and actually hearing it for themselves. And so in verse 13, Mark chapter 4, Jesus says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And now Jesus will go on to explain the four types of hearers of the word of God. These are the four categories of which every person will fall in. One of these, which is very, very interesting, because some people say, well, this is outdated. No, listen, the word of God is contemporary. It actually applies to our lives in every single age. And we'll see Jesus break down the parable of the sower. Some fell along the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns and the weeds. And then some fell on good ground. What does this mean, Jesus? Well, good thing he explains it to us here now in verse 14. We're going to look at point number one, the wayside. This is the path where people walked, as you recall. The ground was so hard that nothing could grow there. And it says in verse 14, "The sower sows the word." So the farmer sowing the seed. So we see the preacher. We see the gospel going forth is as the seed being thrown out. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan comes in, this opportunist Satan comes in and snatches what was meant to grow and to bear fruit. So here we see the seed being cast, it represents the gospel. This gracious offer of salvation, man's greatest neglect, and as I mentioned, the opportunist Satan at work. See, these people are hard-hearted, even as the ground on the wayside is hard and compacted. Hard dirt. Nothing grows there. Everything dies in that area. Some seed fell along the wayside. They've heard the gospel, but they have rejected it time and time again. And they become hardened like that path leading up to Wendy's or wherever it may be where people don't want to take the sidewalk and go around. They get out of their car and they go right through the parking lot, middle shrub area, and they make that path. It's hardened, it's beat down, it's compact. Nothing grows there. This represents the person who grew up in church, who's heard the gospel presented thousands of times to them. has a Christian mom that bugs them all the time with scriptures and text messages, sends them email. This is that person that has heard it time and time again, but has said no time and time again. The seed will fall upon that heart that is hardened, and Satan comes in and snatches it away. These are the people that couldn't take the truth to heart. This is the explanation of the seed that fell by the wayside. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, Hosea says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." Break up that hard-hearted ground. Allow the work of God to plow in that area that you have hardened to him. Allow the seed of the gospel to be planted. Allow it to bear fruit. Allow it to do its work. Break up that fallow ground. Break it up. Second point, the stony ground, the stony places. This is referring again to that area in a field that where large amounts of rock, a bedrock, or large amounts of stone were underneath the soil. And so when the farmer would be casting out the seeds, it would land in an area where there was not very much depth. They had no root. The plant had no root, had no depth to root and to grow. And it says in verse 16, Mark chapter 4, "These likewise are the ones on the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness." Woo! Yeah! This says, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time." This would be categorized more as an emotional experience. "I don't know what happened to me," you know, whatever. Then next thing you know, it's like, "Jesus," whatever, you know. And then it was this emotional high. It was one of these things where it was just, I felt it, and so I went with it, you know, and that kind of thing. But it never, ever, ever took root. It says they immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. Verse 17, "And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Because, hey, I'm in a church, people are clapping for me, you know, people are singing to God, you know, the message that just went forth, and you know what? I feel like I just need to go and I make this emotional commitment to God. And then all of a sudden I leave this place, my friends make fun of me, my family disowns me, I get picked on at my job. You know, I don't really know if I'm into this kind of Jesus thing anymore, because look what it's cost me. You know, the tribulation has come. You know, I started having like bad things happen to me since I put my faith in Jesus or made this profession of faith. You know, and you know, I don't know if I'm really cut out for this. And a lot of times this can be the person that says, "You know, I've tried the whole Jesus thing. It just didn't work out for me. I tried, you know, cleaning my life up and being a better person. I tried going to church. I got a Bible. You know, I did all these things. But you know what? That's good for you. It just didn't work for me." Because what ended up happening is it was a shallow experience. It wasn't a wholehearted commitment, a 180-degree turn from sin and an embracing of God. A lot of times, from my limited understanding and working with people that have found themselves in this situation, is they pick and choose which things they like about the Bible, and they say, "Well, I'll kind of believe in this, and you know, I don't really accept that." And you end up getting like the smorgasbord, if you will, of different truths in the Bible that we feel that we can just pick and choose which ones we like. And see, that's not all in. That's not all in. If you believe one part of the Bible, you believe in all of it. See, this is actually God's word from cover to cover. And for me, if I want to exalt myself higher than God, I can say, "Oh, God didn't mean that. And you know what? I don't really like this, God. I think we need to deal with this, and we'll take this out." And we ended up putting ourselves at a higher level than God Almighty when we start picking and choosing which things we want to believe and which things we don't receive and we reject. So the seed that fell on the stony ground is a field. It looks nice on the surface, right? And how many times have we tried to clean the surface up of our lives? How many times have we gone through the motions where it's like, you know, let me clean up, you know, let me shave, let me stop partying so much and doing drugs so much and sleeping around so much. Let me try to be more moral. Let me, you know, open doors for people and volunteer at soup kitchens, and let me try to be a better person. This is shallow. This is the outside. This is like, hey, let me clean up the outside, and hopefully that will make its way deep inside of who I really am. And what we've all found out is that If that's all it is, then we'll follow Jesus as long as it's convenient. We'll follow Jesus as long as we get like the kickbacks that we like to see, you know, and then a lot of times we just get outright frustrated because we're like, man, I can't change. I try to be a better person on the outside and it doesn't really change who I am on the inside. So these people that this story is representing, these are the people that today will take a hold of Christ only to let him go again. This is a surface relationship. This is very superficial. When difficulties arise because of Christ, they wither away. See, Jesus is the only one that can bring back to life your withered spiritual life. I mean, you can't take the heat when you're not grounded in Christ, because it's not a matter of if tribulations will come, it's a matter of when. Man, they're about to come. You know, you might even be in a tribulation right now. You might be in difficulties right now. You know, if you're just smooth sailing right now, you know, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you may have a difficult day in the future sometime. I'm just saying, it's just the reality of the life that we live. And especially for those of us that are desiring to seek the Lord and to follow after him. Because you know, you're either in or you're out. You know, you're either following the Lord or you're not. And like, you know, the Marines, we love the Marines. We love our men and women in the armed forces. And you know what? They have that slogan, weakness is, or pain is weakness leaving the body. You know, I think that's a great slogan, because if you look at different areas where you're stressed and you're strained, and even look at the spiritual application of that, where I'm being refined and I'm going through difficulties, which is actually causing my root in Christ to grow deeper and deeper and not to be superficial. Because for those of us, which is probably all of us, we've dealt with difficulties, we've had setbacks, we've been hurt, we've had struggles, and all that has done for us is make us stronger. The person that has just tiptoed through the tulips their whole lives, had everything handed to them, fed with a silver spoon, are the people whose character is very, very shallow. So we're talking about a character adjustment when it comes to following Jesus Christ. Some seed falls on shallow ground where people are like, woo, but then the difficulties come. They're like, I'm out. See you later. Just didn't work for me. I tried the whole Jesus thing. That's the seed that fell on stony ground. In Matthew chapter 3, we looked at this just a few weeks ago. I'd like to read it to you again. If you want to look back just a chapter in your Bible, verses 1 through 5, I'd like to share with you kind of an interesting connection here. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. The religious leaders kept silent. They were watching Jesus to see what he would do with this man with the withered hand. In verse 5, it says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. In Mark chapter 4, this picture of the shallow ground which springs up, this plant in shallow ground which springs up, but when the heat gets too hot, it withers away. That's the same word. That word withered is the same word that is used to describe the man who had the withered hand. It's the same word as a hand that would have life, which is caused to be retracted and to shrink and to be held back, to wither away. So even as Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand physically, stretch out your hand, and the Lord healed him, for those of you that may have found yourself in a place where you received the gospel with gladness, went through a tribulation, and found yourself withering away, Jesus is the only one that can heal you and bring life back to your spiritual life. He can do that for you. If you found yourself going through tribulations and difficulties, and you got to know, Satan, he's just right there. Hey, throw in the towel, buddy. Tap out. You know, you tried the whole God thing. It just doesn't work out. Look what's happening with your family. Look what's happening with your job. And I wouldn't even be surprised if Satan was the one orchestrating that whole thing. However, as we see Satan doing this work of coming against the life of the believer, the Lord will even allow certain difficulties so that you might be strengthened, so that you might be established, so that you might stand strong. Because you know you don't go out and start bench pressing 500 pounds when you can't even do 2.5 pounders. You're like, you know, and you're going to be lift. You have to work. You have to get stronger. You have to build it up. And so tribulations, they do refine us. Do we ask for them? No. Hey, can I have a tribulation, please? No, we don't. I mean, are you crazy? What are you thinking? You know, we don't ask for that kind of thing. But when they do come our way, and we know that they will, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whatever tribulation you may be facing or currently, you know, enveloped by presently, God is greater than that. If you find your faith is withering away because of difficulties, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'm just kidding. So like really look and say, all right, am I just superficial? Am I just like, all right, Lord, as long as you bless me and everything's going great and I'm getting raises at my job and, you know, and I got, you know, just whatever I want, Lord, I'll follow you. And then all of a sudden difficulties come and you're like, peace out. You need to understand that your commitment, your level of commitment is about, you know, 4 inches right there. That's the depth of your relationship with God. In order for it to be strengthened, you need to be rooted and grounded in him. And if you find yourself withered up, stretch out your hand to the Lord and let him revitalize you and rejuvenate you and give you a restart tonight. As we continue on, point number three, this is the seed that fell among thorns. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, you remember the patch of ground where the seed fell and there was thorns and there was weeds and they starved the plant. I don't know if you guys did this when you were a kid. I did it, and this is confessions, but my dad already knows and he's forgiven me. When I was little, my dad used to have us do chores around the house. Any of you guys have to do chores growing up? Anybody? Yeah, okay, it's kind of like a thing that doesn't, you don't see very often. Chores, like kids now, like, chores, what's a chore? I'm like, come on, man, are you kidding me? Chores. So we had chores, and one of them was pulling the weeds out of the flower beds. And, you know, on a Saturday morning, you know, you want to get up and my generation, you want to play Nintendo, you know, you want to go surfing, you want to go do something, right? And you don't want to go out in the backyard and pull weeds. And see, our motto growing up was the way my parents raised us, like you work first and you play later. You do your work first and then you play later. And that, you know, translate all the way into high school. Do your homework first and then you go play. You know, you do your work first, you play later. And so as a young kid, you know, it's like, man, this is going to take a long time. What in the world happened with the miracle growth for the weeds in the backyard? Like, how did this happen? And it wasn't, and you know, to get a weed, you got to get it out by the root. And the roots are deep. And you know, a weed, for those of you that are botanists, okay, or maybe you just have a green thumb and you like going and taking care of your rose bushes or whatever. See, a weed will plant itself next to a healthy plant and it will actually start absorbing all the nutrients in the soil into itself so that the plant is malnourished and it will die. And so what ends up happening is if you are a kid that wants to get done real quick, what you do is you take your shovel and you chop off the head of the weed, which is nice and green and full, but you never get the root. You never get the root. And it takes like a fraction of the time, you know, if you're a young guy, please don't do this. This isn't say like, go and do what Pastor Garrett did. Okay, don't do that. No, I'm saying that you chop off the head and you kind of go like this, you know, put the dirt over it and sprinkle some dirt. Man, we come back, Dad, we're done. We're going to go to the beach. You guys did the yard that quick? Hey, when you're good, you're good. What can we say? You know, and that kind of thing. But then what ends up happening, the sprinklers come on that following week, you know, it rains or whatever, and that weed that you just chopped the head off of and left the root ends up growing larger than your house and breaking in the window to your upstairs, you know, and it's just this huge out of control thing. And the same thing applies to us spiritually. When we allow sin in our lives, we can see the seed that fell on good ground, I mean, on thorny ground was the seed where it was received, but then it got choked out. It got choked out. The plant was starved. In verse 18, it says, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones that they hear the word. They hear the gospel. But then it says in verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let me read you those three things again and tell me, just take a little inventory of your life, if you are familiar with these type of things. Cares of this world, verse 19. Deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. So you have the word of God, but all of a sudden you can't seem to get rid of the cares of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I have the gospel, but I have the cares of this world. I want to be popular. I want to party. I want to sow my wild oats before I'm too old. I want this. I want that. And I have the gospel, but I have the cares of this world. What else does it say there in verse 19? The deceitfulness of riches, the pursuit of money, power, fame. Riches that promise you everything that you could ever ask for in this life. The pursuit of money. The desires for other things apart from God. I desire the things of the world. And if you've put your faith in Jesus yet still have the cares of this world, you're being deceived by the pursuit of riches. You have the desire for other things in this world. What happens to that plant? Jesus says, they get choked out. They get choked out. See, the ultimate goal for this plant, if you will, this seed that has been planted in your heart, that's why I asked you at the very beginning, what is planted in your life? The ultimate goal is for you to bear good fruit. To bear good fruit. The things that are coming out of your life are pleasing to God. You know, the whole love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, fruits of the Spirit, these things coming out of your life just abundantly. This is what your life is supposed to be bearing. But man, the world looks so good. Man, if I only had, you know, more money. Ah, man, the cares of this world, the desires for other things apart from the Lord. Jesus says, the seed that fell among the thorns got choked out. Because what ends up happening, instead of the vitality of a life that's bearing good fruit, even as a weed planted next to a healthy plant does the same thing. When we have the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and we have the desires for the things of this world, they start sucking the life out of us. That's why for those of us here tonight that would say, you know what, I have had faith in Jesus, but you don't feel like you're going anywhere. You maybe even be regressing. You might feel literally like your spiritual man is being choked out. Well, look at the things that are around you. What is it? Is it your job? Is it where you hang out, your friends, habits, addiction? Is it something that the world is offering you saying, this is what you really need? But you've tried that like we all have. And we've only been left more empty, searching for something more, bigger, better, faster, stronger, something that was new. And the whole time, that void that's in our life can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says this picture. I mean, the people in the day, they were farmers, and so they'd understand. The guy would have a big basket of seed, and he'd be just casting it out everywhere. And that's what happens with the gospel going out throughout the world. It's being cast out everywhere. It's being thrown out there, you know, from Costa Mesa to Watts to London to Asia, you name it, Australia, you name it. The gospel's going out, and some are falling by the wayside, and people are just hard-hearted. I've heard it too many times. I think we see a lot of people like that in Orange County, because you get like this buffet line of Christian churches and the new things that are happening or whatever. I've heard it a million times. Then you get the shallow. You know, wow, this is amazing. But then difficulties come, I'm out of here. The third type, we just went over it. The seed that fell among thorns gets choked out. And there is great spiritual injury that is afflicted when the cares and the pleasures of this world are allowed into our hearts. And these thorns and cares of the world impede our progress as a Christian. They hold us back. They choke us out. Fourthly, and finally, we see seed that fell on good ground. The ground that's fertile, has depth for the plant to take root, and has been weeded by people that don't just chop the heads off. They take it out by the root. I'm hoping and praying that tonight you guys would be the ones that say, Lord, I want my heart to be the good ground. Because in verse 20 it says, the seed that fell on the good ground, these are the ones who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's what we want. Lord, I want my heart to be good ground. How do I get it to be good ground, Lord? Well, you have to do some landscaping. You're going to have to be trimming some things away, removing, uprooting things out of your life. See, in order to bear good fruit and to be planted in good ground, you must, A, uproot yourself out of sin. Uproot yourself out of sin and plant yourself in righteousness. Plant yourself in the Lord. Plant yourself in good ground so that you can bear good fruit. Because the catch is this. If you're not planted in the Lord, nothing good's coming out of you. If you're planted in the things of this world, and there's thorns and weeds and rocks and all this stuff that's in your life, you're not going to be bearing fruit. You're going to be withering. You are going to be shrinking. And Satan's come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. So if you've grown up in the church and you've heard it a million times, please, please, please don't harden your heart. Say, Lord, break up my fallow ground. Lord, open my heart so that I can receive that gospel, that good news, and so that I can bear good fruit. Lord, that's what I want. Lord, help me. Lord, I know I'm getting choked out. Look at these things in my life. And some of you are going to have to make a decision tonight where you're like, it's one or the other. It's one or the other. You can't follow the Lord and follow the world simultaneously. You can't do it. And so some of you are going to have to make a very difficult decision probably tonight where you're going to have to say, Lord, I know I'm going to lose this if I follow you. I pray that you would follow the Lord and know that whatever this is, that won't be attached to you if you're following the Lord. You never needed it to begin with. And you can apply that to anything. So may we be the men and women who have hearts where that seed is sown and it bears much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's what we want to do, and that's the parable of the sower tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, just for the explanation that you have given to us. And Lord, we receive it. We hear it. Lord, I don't think it gets any plainer than the way you've explained it. And Lord, your word is completely appropriate because it absolutely describes, Lord, just a cross-section of where people are at. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, tonight that if there are those that are hard-hearted, that they have said no to you, Lord, that they would receive you tonight and say yes, and they'll find that that heart will be opened and softened. I pray, Lord, for those that received you on an emotional high. Lord, they were thinking about all these good things and the perks and whatever, Lord, but yet difficulties arose because of their faith in Jesus, and yet, Lord, they withered away. They shrank back. I pray, Lord, that they would get back in the race, that they would get back in action. And Lord, that even as that man with a withered hand stretched out his hand and you healed it, that tonight you would heal those who have withered spiritually. Lord, it comes through repentance. I pray for those, Lord, that have heard your word and have been choked out by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. I pray, Lord, that tonight that they would uproot sin. They would plant themselves in you. And Lord, may we bear much good fruit.